Well, today is the day that we've been working on towards the beginning of 2020 as we land the plane on our study of the book of Romans with our lesson on celebrating the fruit of the gospel today. You know, I just want to say thank you to our church family on behalf of the pastors. In light of a verse like this, we just are very thankful. 2 Timothy 4, 2-4 says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." I'm thankful to the Lord that that day has not come, at least not here, because individuals in this church just want to hear the word of God, not have their ears tickled and reinforce just what mankind wants out of life. And I and the other pastors are so thankful for that, especially if we've gone through the book of Romans this year. And so we want to also make sure we get as much as we can from the book of Romans by way of review. And so you know what that means? That means we're going to have a quiz. There's going to be lines on the screen. It's going to be fantastic. Are you ready? Are you ready for the quiz of Romans? We're going to do it because it's on the screen. So this is how the quiz works. You've got the verses in chronological order, key verses, and then a mixture of different phrases that correspond with those verses. And so I'm going to ask, and you're going to kind of answer the question in your own mind by way of a review as we talk about key passages through the book of Romans. We've got two slides because we're going over the whole book of Romans. So first is chapter 1, verse 16, which passage does that remind us of or point towards? Well, of course, as you know, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." I hope the more you read the book of Romans, the more you say, "I want to not be ashamed of the gospel," because that's where the righteousness of God is revealed. In fact, these are the words the great reformer, Martin Luther, said that ultimately he had to focus on by faith alone. He understood his righteousness could not be found on works basis, but only by faith. And so the book of Romans explains it's only by faith in the finished work of Christ can we have his righteousness placed on our account by faith. Now, 121 talks about even though they knew God, they did not honor him. And so this is talking about the immoral. This is the first of three categories. I hope, if anything, you remember the three categories of people who are in trouble in the book of Romans, which means all of us are in trouble. The first of those who are lost is an obvious one, the immoral. People who suppress the truth about God and rebel and behave unrighteously. That is obvious, but then we go on to say, "Therefore, you have no excuse," in chapter 2, verse 1. "Every one of you passes judgment," speaking to the moral. The immoral are lost, and the moral are lost. They still cannot earn their way to heaven, even if they're very moral. And then we also see that even the religious, in verse 29, even the religious, "But he who is a Jew, who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter." So even those who are very religious are also lost. And so Paul walks through all of these needs of all people, whatever category you're in. Everyone needs forgiveness and righteousness provided by someone else. And that's Paul's point in chapter 1, verse 17. "In the gospel of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the righteous man, not going to live by their own works, but must live by faith." And then chapter 3, we get to some say the heart of the book, some say the heart of the Bible, 3:26, "so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ, in Jesus." Just the just nature of God and his holy wrath, but the mercy, him being the justifier of those who don't deserve it because of who he is and what he has done, namely sending his own son not compromising his own holiness, but making a way for rebellious man to be redeemed. And then this points to the great Old Testament example where Paul talks about Abraham. And he gives an example of this faith in the Old Testament. What shall we say then? Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found the faith of Abraham. He was declared righteous or justified, not by his works, but by his faith. And because of that, we can also by faith have a right standing before God and have what chapter 5, verse 1 talks about. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're not his enemy. We're not at war with our Creator. We're not going against our Creator. We're at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul makes that point in chapter 5, verse 1. And then we have chapters 6 through 8, which emphasize the importance of Christian growth or progressive sanctification. Here's a series of verses. Chapter 6, verse 11. Consider yourself, think about yourself as someone who's dead, dead to sin, living to yourself because of the one who died for you, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Chapter 7, verse 19. The good I want to do, I don't do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Honest about our sin, but wanting to keep growing. And then chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we admit our sin, but we're not condemned because of our sin. Now, the next half of the book, another series of verses. Chapters 9 through 11 talk about the promises that were made to the Old Testament Israel. And how does the church fit into that plan and program? Paul goes on to say, here's a bunch of verses all mixed up here. 9, verse 3. I wish I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren. Paul cares about his countrymen. He's not angry with them. He is concerned about them to the part where he would say, I wish I was cut off for their sake. Chapter 10, verse 1. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is for them is for their salvation. He cares about others, especially his countrymen, knowing Jesus. And then we see in chapter 11, verse 36, what comes next? What comes next? It's like a song. It's a doxology. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So you end 11:36 with this doxology, but yet you're not done in the book yet. You're not done just by saying, I want to glorify God. You need to live it out. And we see chapter 12, verse 1, just the incredible practical shift of what does this look like to glorify God? You sing about it. What does it look like in your everyday life? I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, everything we've learned, the amazing power of the gospel, present your bodies, the way that you live, as living and holy sacrifices. And then how that lives out and how you relate to the government, being subject to the governing authorities, and ultimately how you interact with other people who struggle, maybe are weak in their faith and in matters of conscience that are not biblical, but are matters of faith and conscience and how you live out your faith. Accept the one who is weak in faith, not to pass judgment on them, but again, because of the way you live out your faith, accepting others who are different than you or stack things up that are not doctrinal, but are matters of conscience. And then ultimately, 15:14, as we end with, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, trusting the gospel and all that God says, having joy and peace in believing that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I hope you get a lot from Romans and you know the sections and you remember this is where that is and you go and look at sections and you apply that to your everyday life as you are a living sacrifice. But we're not done yet. We've got one more chapter that's a very fascinating chapter. Chapter 16. Now, please open your Bibles, open your apps to Romans chapter 16. We're going to read through here, and I'm going to try to get these names right. I've practiced the names, but in this moment, it doesn't necessarily mean anything. In fact, I practice them so much, I begin to call my kids different names, a little different phrasing of their names. But we're going to do our best. But there's something special about all these people. So follow along as I do my best to read chapter 16. Paul goes on to say in verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is in Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, that you help her in whatever matter she may need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who are also in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachius, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persius, the beloved, who's worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord also, his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus, and the sister Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you've learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace, I love this, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. And so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me, and the whole church greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. And Quartus, the brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which have been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to the glory forever. Amen. I love God's word. Even a bunch of challenging names, God's word is wonderful because all those names represent fruit, and it is delicious. Today, this morning, we are going to celebrate the fruit of the gospel. Three ways the gospel impacts the church of Jesus Christ. I think it's amazing. The most doctrinally robust book of the New Testament ends with an extended list of very difficult to pronounce names. Is there a reason for that? Challenging theological concepts in Romans and challenging names. The beauty of the gospel impacting people from all different walks of life. The gospel has an impact on ordinary, everyday people. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and a bunch of individuals and their faith conclude this letter. Phoebe's righteous before God because she's been clothed in the imputed righteousness of Christ. Prisca or Priscilla, the shortened version of her name is Prisca, and Aquila are righteous before God. Epaphras is righteous before God. These individuals have trusted Christ, and Paul wants to give them a shout out because of the impact God has made in their life and the impact they have made in Paul's life. This chapter is theology lived out by regular, everyday, ordinary people like you and me. So we could say that one of the ways the gospel impacts the Church of Jesus is with sweet relationships. Paul begins by saying, I commend you. Well, it's a group of diverse people who love one another in the Lord. And he starts by saying, I commend you, our sister Phoebe. She was likely the one charged with carrying the letter from Corinth to Rome. That's a huge responsibility. At the beginning, we talked about how Paul was writing from the book of Corinth. This is how far that would have been. Now, she's not driving a car, okay? This was done by Google. It's 20 hours, 5 minutes by car, 770 miles, assuming they go over a boat and not the long way, which is 1,500 miles. But this is a long stretch for someone to travel, and it would be hard because so often it's dangerous to stay in a place you're not familiar with. And so he's writing ahead saying, give her whatever she needs. Let her stay with you. Hospitality was so important for safety, and Phoebe is an important member of this church carrying the letter, and Paul is saying, receive her. Whatever she needs, help her. She has been a huge help to so many, especially me. You help her. That's what he's saying about Phoebe. She's an important member of the church. And he talks about so many other people. Epaphras, my beloved. Amphilatus, my beloved. Stachys, my beloved. Apelles, the approved in Christ. He says, talk about the whole household of Narcissus. He says, Persis is beloved. Rufus is a choice man in the Lord. I mean, just people, you just imagine reading this letter out loud and your countenance lifted and be like, Paul, I mean, if I was Rufus, I'd be flying sky high after this letter is being read in public. I'm a choice man in the Lord. Paul is saying, the way I've lived up my faith has impacted him, and he wants to say, I've encouraged him. Rufus is probably flying sky high. Greet one another with a holy kiss. This love for each other is evident. Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen. And then Tertius has to jump in there and he says, hey, I wrote this letter and I want to say hi too. This is like an old school Zoom call with your family. It's just like, hey, let me jump on and say hi. Hey, I want to say hi too. It's just like, we care about each other. We love each other. And they're just calling each other out, saying hi to each other. If you've been a part of a church for any period of time, you could put names of people that you love in here. And just think about relationships of people you look forward to seeing every day at church or every Sunday at church, or looking forward to running into people, or you've been gone for a while and you can't wait to see so-and-so. I pray that this is what our church continues to grow in and look like, because this is what the gospel does. It brings people together in a special way that is characterized by love, and they care about each other. It's also a group of people, men and women, who serve and work together well. They don't just love each other. They work together with the common goal of the gospel of Christ being exalted and spread. We mentioned diversity earlier because it would appear very little what we know about these individuals, but their names are very interesting. And it seems as though they're talking about people from very diverse ethnicities, ages, economic backgrounds. We've got the city treasurer in there. We've got a bunch of other individuals in there. And what jumps off the page is there's 17 men and 7 women listed here. Now, a couple of the names, just like some of our names, people could to go either way. We're not exactly sure. But at least 7 women are recognized. And the bottom line is the Bible honors women. The Bible honors women in a culture where they are not often given positions of honor. And so we talk about Phoebe, and just the amazing honor she had of bringing the letter and say, clear the path, serve her, make sure she's got whatever she needs. She's been a helper of many. Prisca and Aquila, you've heard of them, you've read about them. They accurately just know the gospel. They're mentioned many times. Sometimes Priscilla's first, sometimes Aquila. They are a team, and they proclaim the gospel well together. Mary, who's worked hard for you. Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. And Persa the beloved. Timothy, my fellow worker. We just see both genders working together so well with sweet relationships that the gospel is spread and their relationships are strong, and others even hear about how this church is functioning and it encourages their faith. Admittedly, there are different roles in the church, but working together within those roles in a sweet way, well, we see the essential reality of equality that comes through the blood of Jesus, where men and women are equal and working together all to the praise and glory of God. Galatians 3:26 affirms this, just like Genesis 1 affirms it. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's descendants, the father of our faith, heirs according to the promise. You see, these are people who risk and sacrifice for the cause. They're living for something bigger than themselves, bigger than their own appetites that the false teachers who are coming in are going to live in accordance with. Prisca and Aquila, they risk their own necks. I just love how he just says, they just put their necks out for me. The church in their house, they're putting themselves at risk of, this is where we gather, in our house. The transformation of the gospel is real. Real people, real names, taking real risk with real backgrounds and real stories, working together, sacrificing together for the cause of the gospel. And that's a beautiful thing. That's what you want a church to look like. Paul doesn't want to end the letter without just talking about how much he loves these individuals. Romans 13, it just reinforces what he says earlier. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Love one another. He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. You say, Romans is hard to understand. The law, as I read, is hard to understand. Love God and love others. Give up what you want to put others first as you love God and put the gospel as what is driving you. And he says, you shall not commit adultery, not murder, not steal, not covet, any other commandment. It's summed up. It's summarized. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. What we're reading in chapter 16 is that Paul practices what he preaches. Love each other. And he's writing this deep concern and care for these individuals that he calls out by name. So how does that supposed to impact us? You read a genealogy. Maybe you can pronounce Epaphroditus now or some other name. But what I hope that's not what you take away from this chapter. Maybe you could evaluate yourself in a couple ways. Do you have a similar appreciation and love for other people sitting right here in this auditorium, other people in our church family? We get so busy with life, we don't always make time for people. Pray for them, to check on them, to walk alongside them and bear their burdens. And so do you have an appreciation for the men and women of your church family? And you look forward to seeing them because you love them. Secondly, what can you do to cultivate that relationship? What can you do to invest, even during this season, to build closer relationships with individuals in the church family that we have this kind of love for one another? That's the first way, sweet relationships. What about the second way? How about doctrinal purity? So he goes from, I love you, 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 I love you. He loves everybody. And then he's like shifting gears to first gear, like, whoa, slow down. Big time warning. I love you, I love you, I love you. Stop and think about threats to what's going to destroy our love for each other. We could say it this way. Loving people keep their eyes open for false teaching. I love you, but I'm going to keep my eyes open on what is true, what is doctrinally sound. This is what he says. Now, I urge you, brethren, keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances. So love each other, but if somebody starts teaching something that's not accurate to the gospel, don't be like, well, I love you, no big deal. He says, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you've learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. They use people by telling people what they want to hear, tickling people's ears, telling them what they want to hear so you can get something from them is manipulation. And Paul says, keep your eye, scopeo, looking at or observing with intensity. This is the noun form in our English word, like telescope or microscope. Look closely, zoom in. We don't always like this part of our responsibility. But our adversary, the devil, is the father of lies, and would love to destroy the church family through false doctrine. It's easy to tell people what they want to hear, so you can fuel your own appetite by using them. But the church will not be built up with love if people are treating each other like that and using each other. And it goes against the gospel, who died, who came to serve. And so we want to be loving, but gospel-centered loving, doctrinally sound, discerning, wise loving, not manipulation disguised as loving. Keep your eyes, because we believe the gospel of Christ is worth protecting and worth guarding, and that's where our unity and our love for each other is really going to be sustained by. Acts 20 says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves, this is sad, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I didn't cease to admonish, to warn you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. His word is going to be what holds you together and helps you see false teachers. He told Timothy, retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. What do you believe about Christ that's going to guide your faith and your love? Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. We have something to guard and preserve, the truth of God's word, the accuracy of the gospel. That's why you need to have a doctrinal statement to together as a church family say, this is what we believe, and we're going to hold to it. My friends, biblical truth always precedes genuine unity. The kind of obedience and joy and wisdom in verses 9 through 20 is predicated on the careful doctrinal oversight of verse 17. As an illustration of the danger, back in 2004, the Episcopal denomination was going through the determination if they were going to allow pastors and churches to embrace homosexuality. And one of their bishops gave a speech that was recorded in the Washington Times. And this is part of his speech. Heresy is better than schism. The Episcopal Bishop of Virginia said yesterday in a speech that gently chided church conservatives for imperiling the unity of the church's largest diocese over the consecration of the denomination's first homosexual bishop last November. He said, "If you must make a choice between heresy and schism, always choose heresy." That's what the reverend said. You got to step back and ask yourself, what's more loving? Loving someone with doctrinal fidelity or loving someone just for the sake of loving them without any doctrinal purity? Romans 16 talks about all these people who work so hard, put out their necks, sacrifice, travel miles dangerously. Are they doing that to ignore heresy or to address it? We must never forget that in God's word, biblical truth always precedes genuine unity and love, because that is what holds us together. The gospel, the true, genuine gospel, the biblical gospel provides sweet, loving, wonderful relationships, but also doctrinal purity. And that ultimately provides reliable stability. Our God is capable of establishing us, being our anchor in the winds of a culture that does not always embrace doctrinal fidelity. To him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, we're not going to find stability anywhere else but in him and his gospel, the truth of the gospel. We can have firm establishment because of the doctrine in the book of Romans that brings us together and gives us stability over time, that generations gives them stability over times. And the Church of Rome knew what instability and uncertainty and fear and danger looked like. And so we can attest that our trust can't be in health, medical science, political leaders, the economy, sports and entertainment, because all of those are suffering under the curse of sin. We don't want to be established and firmly supported by politics, science, human wisdom, or material resources and prosperity. We want to be established in the gospel. Our feet can be set on solid, eternal ground when it seems like everything is changing and everything's shifting sands here on earth. My friends, if you don't have your feet set on solid ground, if you don't know the Lord as your rock, let Psalm 40 challenge you to cry out to him. Again, sterizo, firm and stable, mentally settled, rooted in the truth of the gospel. Psalm 40, I wait patiently for the Lord. We are waiting for his return. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. That's what the people of Romans 16 cared about. Others would trust in what they are trusting in and have the stability that they have, that even if they put their necks out, it is worth it because their feet are on a rock and they want others to have their feet set on a rock as well. The gospel explains and fulfills God's eternal word. It is a rock for all generations. It's been manifested by the scriptures. They have a history that is strong. We see the gospel of Christ doesn't replace the Old Testament scriptures. It ties them all together. In fact, God has chosen to reveal over time the amazing beauty of his plan. He says in verse 25, the revelation of the mystery. He's revealed over time more and more about himself and what he's doing. And the pinnacle is in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. This is what establishes us. The strength of his message throughout the scriptures. We can read the Bible and say, oh, I see. This is pointing to the Messiah, how he's going to solve everything. And one day, undo death and cast aside sin. J.A. Packard talks about the importance of God's word being our stability. I love how this opening little phrase, we are cruel to ourselves. Just let that soak in. Are we ever cruel to ourselves? What's J.A. talking about? We try to live in this world without knowing about the God whose world it is and who runs it. That's just an amazing sentence. The world becomes a strange, mad, and painful place, and life in it is disappointing and unpleasant business for those who do not know about God. Disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded, as if it were with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. In this way, you can waste your life and lose your soul. Don't be cruel to yourself, because God has laid on his word how we can have stability even in a cruel, sin-cursed world. And the book ends with another beautiful doxology, a warning, but then a reminder of the scriptures and the focus on glorifying God. That's our stability. A Christ-centered church can bring glory to God forever, no matter the seasons. To the only wise God, he's the only one who's wise. And through Jesus Christ, we're not going to persevere any other way. Be glory, not just for a while, but forever. Amen. This is a summary of everything we've studied this year. Glory to God forever. This is how a sinful person can be righteous before God and have stability by receiving the gift of perfect righteousness by a perfect Savior and then grow in holiness. But it all comes back down to not being ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone, everyone who believes, the Jew first, also the Greek. The righteousness of God is revealed. This is what God is like, and this is how you can be righteous or have a right standing in his presence. It's revealed from faith to faith. The righteous man shall live by faith. I pray you know the book of Romans better than you did before, that you will not be ashamed of the gospel, and you'll think about the gospel. You'll talk about the gospel, and it will impact the way that you live your life every day, because you are not cruel to yourself. You know the righteous God, and you want to live by faith in what God has done for you in Christ. Let's pray to that end. Lord, we are thankful for gospel-centered relationships that are sweet. That are sweet because your great love for us in the gospel is powerful, where which we can love each other from very different backgrounds. And the church can be a family of people who don't just come together and do things or listen to things, but actually really truly love each other and want to help each other grow and want to work together to share the gospel with their communities. And with the world, Lord, may our church be characterized by men and women who have sweet, loving relationships that are purposeful and sacrificial. Lord, I pray for unity in a culture that is incredibly disunified. I pray the church will be different, that our preferences would be set aside for the doctrinal fidelity of what is most important. Lord, help us keep the main thing, the main thing. May the gospel be what binds us together in unity. Lord, I pray we will know your word, We will trust your word, and we will want to let that be our standard and our authority, and may that be what helps us guard from false teaching and also proclaim the truth of the message of your great love for sinners through Christ dying and resurrecting, that we could be made righteous in your presence. Lord, help us do this all to the praise and glory of your name. Amen.